Now we're going to take a look at 2 Kings chapter 6. And if you'll recall, the miracle that took place, Elisha, the prophet, the man of God, had those troops that came out against him, they were blinded. He led them into the city, right into the middle of Samaria, and they were captured. And they were fed a good meal and sent home. And so for a long time, we saw that there was no war between Syria and northern Israel. But after time, you know how miracles, you see one or two, and you're thrilled for a week or so, but you notice how quickly you forget when God does a miracle? Yeah, you do. You notice because He saved your life and things were great for 2 weeks. And then you're back down in the pits going, I hate my job, I hate my family, I hate everything. And you've forgotten that miracle. That's how easily we forget these miracles. That's just because we're people. That's why Jesus Christ died on the cross to save us. Because we're ungrateful. And so over and over throughout Scripture, you will see, not just in the New Testament, but all the way through. For all of you who choose to frown all the time, you'll see, rejoice. Be filled with joy. Be happy. Don't worry. It says that, just not exactly in those words. It is true that sometimes there are times of sadness. But if your countenance always looks like a lemon taster, pray about it. People tell me, well, it's just my personality. Well, be joyful. Be thankful. Rejoice in the Lord always. But they've forgotten about this miracle that took place. And so, what do we read? In 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 24, it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, he gathered all his hosts and he went up and he besieged Samaria. He completely, with the hosts of the entire armies of Syria, surrounded the city of Samaria. Completely surrounded. And there was a great famine in Samaria because, see, the armies surrounded this city. Nobody goes in, nobody comes out. We're going to defeat them by just surrounding them, killing anybody that might try to get in and out. And what's going to happen is eventually they will run out of food. They will all die or surrender. And we'll defeat them. It's a great plan and it's working very well, as a matter of fact. There was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver. The head of a donkey. Now, a donkey is an unclean animal. They weren't allowed to eat it, but let's face it. They're starving now. There's almost no food to be found. Now, the head of a donkey, to eat an unclean animal, and the head of a donkey, there's not much in there. Well, nothing personal, but I mean, there's not much. I think you just cut it off and you boil it, and there's not a lot there, but you know, they're starving. And also, a fourth part of a cab of dove's dung sold for 5 pieces of silver. You could run out and sweep the barn up, collect it in a little bottle, and sell that for 5 pieces of silver. People are hungry. They're going to eat their own children. Israel was warned, do not go after false gods. The god Baal, B-A-A-L, Baal. He was the god that the heathen, the Gentiles, the pagans, the Babylonians and others, he was the god that they worshipped because they called him the provider. He is the one who provides. So they would even sacrifice their children to this god. They would sacrifice all sorts of different things, and they would worship the god Baal. Of course, he is the one providing. He's the one making the grass to grow and the corn to grow and everything, the grapes to grow and everything. And so they have left God, the worship of the one true God, and they've begun to worship Baal, who is, they're thinking, their provider. Well, Baal's letting them down, isn't he? They're starving. God said, if you choose to worship any of the false gods, when you get into the land that I promise you, I will send famine. And it will be so severe that you will eat one another. You can find that in Leviticus chapter 26. You can find it in Deuteronomy chapter 28. They were warned more than once. It will be so severe. Now you stop and you think. Let's be honest. You're taking us out of Egypt, out of slavery, and you're going to lead us to a land that we are told is flowing with milk and honey. And when the spies came back out, they brought such a group of grapes. Is it a group or a bunch? They bought a whole thing of grapes. So large that two men had a large post through it, and each of them would carry it on their shoulder, and the grapes would almost drag the ground. It was that large of a bunch of grapes. That's how plentiful this land was, flowing with milk and honey. It's just beautiful. It's unbelievable. The spies came back. Of course, they said there were giants in the land too, but how could you possibly get to a point in a land that has everything, like the United States of America, how could you get to the point where you're eating each other? You're so hungry, you're going to eat dead people. God says, if you turn your back on me, because I have so blessed you, because I have so worked with you, if you turn from me and begin to worship false gods, I'll send a famine so severe that you will eat each other. That's how hungry you'll get. But I love you, so don't turn your back on me. They are worshiping Baal as their provider. Who is their provider? God. As the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, a woman cried to him, saying, "Help, my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord doesn't help you, whence shall I help you? Out of the barn floor or out of the wine press? We have swept the floor until there is nothing to sweep up to eat." And the king said to her, "What ails you? What's the problem?" And she said, "This woman said to me," this was just yesterday, "Let's give us your son that we may eat him today." The baby, the little one. "And we'll eat my kid tomorrow. We're starving." The baby's probably died. Or at least the one. Maybe not. Maybe they put him to death. But either way, the women were so hungry that one day they ate one of the babies. Now this lady has a complaint. She said, "My friend over here," she said, "let's eat your son today and we'll eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and we ate him. And I said to her the next day, 'All right, it's time, but you know, we're getting hungry. Give us your son so we can eat him.' And she ripped me off. She hid him." Now you think about that. In a land flowing with milk and honey, in a land that is called the Promised Land, where God will bless you. "It came to pass when the king heard the words of this woman, he tore his clothing." To tear your robes would express deep distress, frustration, and sorrow. That's the way they expressed it. Nowadays you shoot up McDonald's. But in those days, that was just a joke, sorry. Nowadays, stress is handled another way. But deep distress and sorrow. He tore his clothing as a sign. And he was angry. He tore his clothes and he passed by upon the wall. And the people looked, and behold, under his clothing he had sackcloth within, or under his clothing, upon his flesh. Sackcloth was very commonly made of goat's hair. Not real comfortable, and it was used when people were showing remorse. They just wanted to make themselves miserable. And look at this, is an interesting thing. He is the king. He is at fault. He is wrong. He is leading the people in false worship of a god. And who does he blame it on? Who does he get mad at? "God, do so and more also to me, if the head of Elisha, the son of that guy there, shall stand on this day." Or, yeah, Yeah, shall stand on him this day. If his head shall stay on him today. God do so and more also to me, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day. Where have you heard those words before? They're not quite identical, but they're so close they're almost identical. Where did you hear that before? His mama. Didn't she say that? Jezebel. She was going to go get Elijah, remember? Almost the same words. Whose fault is it that the people are starving? The leadership and the people themselves are worshiping a false god. They have been warned and warned. Who do they blame it on? The Christian. The man who belongs to God. It's Elisha's fault. I swear I'm going to cut his head off today. Now, verse 32 says, now Elisha sat in his house. He was at home, inside. And the elders sat with him. Now this means the leadership. Not the elders, meaning all the older people, but in this particular instance, the leadership from the community. Looks like they're there trying to figure some things out. So the elders are sitting with him, and the king sent a man from before him. But before the messenger came to him, Elisha, this he modifies Elisha up there, he said to the elders, he said, see how the son of a murderer has sent to take away my head. Elisha's sitting in the house speaking with the elders. All of a sudden he stops speaking and says, well, that son of a murderer, he sent somebody down here to cut my head off. God spoke it to him, to his heart. God warned him that this was coming. And he says, look, you guys do me a favor. When the messenger comes in, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Or in our language we would say, as he opens the door, hold the door and pin him up against it. Don't let him cut my head off. Because is not the sound of his master's feet right behind him? He says, wait, because the king is on his way too, and I've got some things to say to the king before they cut my head off. And while he still talked with them, behold, the messenger came down to him, and obviously the king is right behind the messenger, like he said, and the king says, behold, this evil is of the Lord. What should I wait for the Lord any longer? That tells you something that went on that we didn't hear. Somehow, the elders are speaking with Elisha. Everybody knows he's the man of God. Everybody knows that's the one you want to deal with because this has obviously got something to do with the Lord. And even so, he must have said to the king before this, God will deliver you. God's going to take care of this. And so the king, it looks like, has put sackcloth on, sort of faking that he's really sorry, hoping that God will see that he's roughing it and go ahead and hurry up and fix it. And he makes that statement this way. I'm tired of waiting. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? We're starving to death. We're all going to die. I'm cutting your head off. Why should I wait any longer? You said God's going to do something, but we're dying. I mean, people are eating the children. This is sick. We're cutting your head off. Why should I wait any longer on the Lord? Now, how many times, don't say it out loud, but just be honest. For a change, let's all be honest. How many times have you said it just recently? God said he's going to help, but nothing's going right. It's all going wrong. I give up. I'm going to cut somebody's head off. I'm going to divorce that one. I'm going to quit this. I'm going to do this. Why should I wait for God any longer? Oh, you've been saying God's going to come through and God's going to do this, but I'm tired of waiting. Why should I wait any longer? Because, oh King, God said he was going to do something. That's why. That's why you should wait. That's why you and I shouldn't panic. Remember in the book of Acts, God said, I'm going to save everybody on the boat, Paul. Tell them. So Paul says, okay, everybody. And I mean, the boat is being just tossed around. They can't do anything. They're out of control. And God said, tell them, Paul. Paul says, okay, you guys, I know you're going to laugh, but all right, just eat something because God said we're all going to live. And the wind, some of them decided they were going to jump off the ship, didn't they? Do you remember that? What did Paul tell him? If you jump off the ship, you'll die. If you get in the lifeboats, those are death boats. If you stay on the boat that you think is the death boat, you'll live. But if you get into the lifeboat, you will not make it. What do? They stayed on the death boat. The death boat. Yeah, I know. That's what you're thinking. And they cut the lifeboats and sent them off. And of course, they were destroyed. And what was the lesson? The lesson was God has already promised you He's going to do something. He will do something. What? I don't know. Well, I've read ahead, but I know. But you can't keep panicking like you're doing. You can't say, I'm cutting your head off. Why should I wait for God any longer? No. Wait. Now look at what happens. Then Elisha said, hear the word of the Lord. This is what God says. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. That's where the marketplace would be, right at the main gate. He says, within 24 hours, a bushel of fine flour will sell for just over 50 bucks. They've been paying 80 pieces of silver for a donkey head. By tomorrow, within 24 hours, for $50, you'll buy a whole bushel of the finest flour. Well, okay, let's all admit it. That does sound a little far-fetched, doesn't it? We're completely surrounded by the Syrian armies. People are eating their children. They're dying. Dead. There are people dead inside the city. You can't bury them because you're not going to bury them in the city. You can't get out. It's a smelly, filthy, yuck place. There is no hope here. And the king's going to cut off the man of God's head just like the king's mama wanted to do. And Elisha says, wait. Within 24 hours, prices will be back down to normal. Even a little, possibly lower than they were before. Well, what would you think? What would you think? A lord, verse 2, on whose hand the king leaned, one of his right-hand men, answered the man of God and said, behold, or look here, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? He says, come on, wake up, come on, let's get back to reality, Mr. Christian. If God would cut open a hole and make a window in heaven, He couldn't pour out enough of that to bring the prices like that. If the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? He was saying it can't be done. And there is where some are at today also. God has said, I'm going to do something. And some of you are saying, if God ripped open a hole in the sky, He couldn't pour out enough to cover my problems. What we call that in the Christian trade is unbelief. Unbelief never gets you to the right side. Unbelief never brings you to where you think it's going to bring you. It never takes you to where you think it's going to take. Unbelief doesn't work. See, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because first of all, you've got to believe that God is. And then you've got to believe that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And here's a guy to show you what unbelief will do for you. Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? Disbelief, unbelief. It's a lack of faith. James says the reason that you don't receive some things is because you ask not believing. You ask and you don't really believe. And you ask. Sometimes you don't receive because you're asking with the wrong motives, the wrong heart, the wrong reasons. Usually people say, pray for us. Okay, what would you like? Oh, I just want my life to be better. Why? Because I am sick and tired of being sick and tired of being sick and tired. You know, that's not a good enough reason. You're just wanting to consume it upon your own Lord. You just want the pressure off. That's all you want. That's all I want. Just be happy. And you know, that's all. Wait a minute. We want things for the Lord, for His kingdom, for His work. If the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? How many of you have balked at the promises of God just lately? Because He has promised us some things. What did the king say? I'm tired of waiting for Him. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? Why? Because He said, I'm going to take care of it. Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 17, going through 19. With whom was the Lord grieved 40 years? Whom was He, grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear He that that they should not enter into His rest, but to them that did not believe? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. The writer of Hebrews is telling us these people didn't believe. You remember the 40 years in the wilderness. They wandered around on that 3-week trip, and it took them 40 years. Why? Because of their unbelief. Why did they even spend 40 years? Because they sent 12 spies in how many days? 40. And the 12 spies came back out, and 10 of them said, we better not do this, when God said, I've given it to you. The 12 spies come out and said, nope, it's too big, it's too hard. Oh yeah, it's a beautiful place, but it's too hard. Unbelief. God said, for every day there was a spy in there, you had no need to send a spy. So for every day that they were in there, you'll wander 1 year in the wilderness. They were in there 40 days, 40 years. And how many of them died that were over 20 years old? How many of them died out of the 2.5 million that came out? All of them except for the ones that were 20 years and under. Why? To whom did He swear they should not enter into His rest, but to them that did not believe? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. God has said He would provide for you. God has said He will take care of you. God has said, here's my word, trust me, follow me. Are you saying, why should I wait for you any longer? Are you saying, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, He couldn't even help in this case? That's unbelief. That's not us. Now look at the answer. Then the Lord, verse 2, on the right hand of the king, or on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, the man of God answers back, behold, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat any of it. The prophecy is, this will prove to you that God is going to do it. You'll see it happen, but you will not partake of it. You will not enter into that because of your disbelief. Now look at the people around you today who say, oh yeah, I'm thinking about this Christianity, but it's too narrow for me. I don't think Jesus is the only way. Hey, simple faith in Jesus Christ is the answer. They say, no, I don't believe. What happens to them? They can't enter in. Why? Because God doesn't love them? No, He loves them. But because of disbelief. Well, He says, here's the prophecy. You shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat thereof. Now, the scene changes. We go outside the city. And we see 4 leprous men. See, at least they were following a little bit of the law in Samaria here, because the lepers were not allowed to live with the people. They had to be separated. So they were outside the city. They were at the entering into the gate. So they were right outside the gate there. And they said one to another, why should we sit here until we die? If we say we will enter to the city, then the famine is in the city and we shall die there. If we go on inside the city, we're going to starve to death. If we sit here, we're going to die. We have leprosy and no food, we're going to die. Now therefore, see, there's a smart one in the bunch. And he says, let's fall into the unto the hosts, of the Syrians. Let's go to the armies of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we'll live. And if they kill us, we're going to die anyway. I love the attitude of those guys. At least somebody's willing to do something. One of the lepers goes, "I am starving to death." The other ones go, "I know, man, everybody is." "Well, look, if we go in there, there's no food. We'll die. If we sit right here like we're doing, we're going to die. Let's go ask for some food. The worst they can do is kill us, and we're going to die anyway. But maybe they'll give us some food first. Maybe we'll live." Leprosy. What is it a type of throughout the Bible? Sin. So who might they represent? That's right. Me and you. Weren't we dead in trespasses and sin? And we said, you know, and we were also, who was our enemy when we were dead? It's a tough one. Who? That's right. God. We were at enmity against God, weren't we? He was our enemy. And what did we say? You know, we're going to die. We're headed for destruction. But there's some hope here. Let's go and ask. Jesus, what did he say? "All you that hunger and thirst, you come to me. You can come to me." So those who recognized there was no hope, they said, "We'll go and we'll ask." It's what you need to do. Recognize that there's no hope. They go and they say, "Let's go check with the enemy. Let's just go. What do we got to lose? We're going to die anyway." Well, they rose up in the twilight, evening, to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp, the outer edge, behold, there wasn't a guard there. Verse 5 says, there was no man there. Now look at verse 6. Look, God is so cool. "For the Lord hath made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise." Now, I don't know if there was a noise or not, but at least all the armies of the Syrians heard it. God had made them hear the noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of great hosts, the noise of armies coming toward them. And they said one to another, "Oh, look, the king of Israel has hired against us the king of the Hittites," or the kings of the Hittites. "They've got mercenaries coming after us. We're in trouble. And the kings of the Egyptians are coming with them. They're coming upon us. We got to get out of here." Wherefore they arose and they ran away as it was getting dark. And they left their tents and their horses and their donkeys and even the camp as it was, and they fled for their lives. They didn't take any of their food. They didn't take any of their stuff. They just heard armies and horses and chariots coming, and they just scrambled to get away. But there were no armies coming. No horses, and no chariots. They just heard it. God caused them to hear it. They arose, they fled in the twilight, left their tents, their horses, their donkeys, even the camp as it was, and they fled for their lives when no one was chasing them. And when these lepers came to the edge of the part of the camp, well, they went into one tent and they ate and they drank. "Look, there's food here. Well, let's eat it." Okay. And then not only that, but these guys are cool. I like, you know what? You know, when you get born again, you're thrilled. You've been given life, man. You're eating of the Word of God. You're drinking the water of living water, and you're eating. And you've got all these things that you're storing up for yourselves, the gold and the silver and all the treasures. And remember, you're storing those in heaven, and you're kind of collecting it. And what does the Bible say? These guys, they were eating, and they took away silver and gold and raiment, and they hid it. They went and put it away. And they came again and got into another tent. And they did this a bunch of times. And now they were getting full. And they said to each other, after, you know, they're full now, they're sitting around picking their teeth with gold. You know. It's night, it's dark. One of them says, probably the one who came up with the idea in the first place, "You know, we do not well," which is King James for, "You know, guys, I don't think we're doing the right thing." This day is a day of good news. And we're not saying a thing. We're holding our peace. You know, if we stay here till the morning light, people are going to be able to see. They're going to see there's no army. And some mischief's going to come upon us. Now that we've been fed, no need getting ourselves killed. They're going to be mad. Now, therefore, come, that we may go and tell the king's household. Yeah, I like the guy's attitude. You know what? Guys, we should be spreading the good news, but we're here stuffing ourselves, and we're taking it all in, and we're not letting anybody know. And sooner or later, the sun's going to come out, and they're going to look out and see the enemy's gone. We're going to be in trouble. So we better go tell somebody. Remember those lepers? That's us. You come to Jesus Christ, and you're just reading your Bible every day, and you're starting to grow, and you're really getting fed good, and that living water, free complimentary glasses of living water, you know, and you're just there, and you're just got the Holy Spirit, and you're going along, and all of a sudden it dawns on you, hey, this is good news. I think we better tell somebody. Might get in trouble if we don't tell anybody. Matthew 28, starting in verse 17. Jesus is risen from the dead, and he spoke. Jesus came and he spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. You go, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, or look, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. What did he just tell them to do? Now that you've been fed, now that you've been given life and you're going to live, what should you be doing? This is a time of good news, isn't it? Those lepers say, you know, this is a time of good tidings, good news. We better tell somebody or we're going to get in trouble. Are you telling people about Jesus? Are you too embarrassed? Very common for Christians to say, well, I want to tell people about Jesus, but I just don't know enough. Well, you will never know enough. But the truth is, you come into a tent, you see all kinds of food, and you see a whole city that's starving to death. And you start eating the food, and you go, you know, we're not doing right. We better go tell them. Tell them what? We can't explain anything about what's going on. All we can tell them is there's food over here. Huh. Those lepers don't know that the Syrian army heard other armies attacking and there were no other armies. These lepers don't know. All they know is there's good news. There's food here and you can live if you will take this. So many times Christians say to me, I don't know enough of the Bible. You don't need to know very much. All you have to say are simple words like, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost. Now I'm fine, was blind, but now I see. Can you say that? If you're born again, you can say, God saved my life. I once was blind, but now I see. It's good news. And you begin to feed on the Word of God. And people out there are dying and starving to death. And so, what do we see? The armies have run away. By the way, if you're wondering, the Jordan, as we see and are going to see in a moment, they headed off and they crossed over the Jordan. The Jordan was a little over 25 miles away, and they ran so hard that they made it there by morning. Look what the Bible goes on to say. They came and they called to the porter of the city. A porter would be a group of watchmen who were on duty. And they told them, they said, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man. Horses were tied. We've got all their horses and the donkeys and the tents, and they're all there. And he called the porters, the whole group, and they told it to the king's house within. And the king got up in the night and said to his servants, I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know we're hungry, therefore they're gone out of the camp, they've hidden themselves in the fields, and they say this, when they come out of the city, we'll catch them alive and we'll get into the city, we'll destroy the whole thing. It's a trap. We can't go out there. We can't go get that food. It's a trap. How many times has somebody said that to you? You say, come to Jesus. There is life there. There is hope. They say, oh no, this is a trick. Oh, it can't be that easy. No, it's a setup. This is an ambush. No, it's real. What do I got to do? You want me to give money? What do you want? No, you can have eternal life. It's free. And they go, oh no, this is a setup. He says, it's a trap. One of his servants said this, let some take, I pray thee, verse 13, 5 horses that remain. They still had a few horses left they could ride on. They would eat most of them, but few of the horses, which are left in the city. Behold, they are as the multitude of Israel that are left in it. Behold, I say, they are even as all the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed. And he says, a few of them are left, and so let us send and see. They took therefore 2 chariot horses, or horse chariots, and the king sent after the host of Syria, saying, go and see. Here's what they're... If you can't figure out what they're saying, here's what they're saying. Let's just send a few people out. We got a few horses left. We'll send a couple of guys out there. They're going to die anyway. We'll get a couple of volunteers who know they're going to die. If they stay in here, we're going to starve to death. And we'll just send them out. And let's just see if it's a trap. And they went after them, the Bible says, verse 15, to the Jordan River, over 25 miles. And look. All the way was full of garments and vessels which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king, there was clothing and stuff scattered from the Syrian camp for over 25 miles to the Jordan River. They were throwing off some of their clothes so they could run faster, dropping stuff that they had in their hands. They had probably been celebrating or just having dinner. They heard the noises and still had stuff in their hands as they ran for their lives and threw it down and threw some of their jackets off and stuff on the way to help them run faster to get to the river. So there was clothing and stuff strewn all the way from their camp to the Jordan River. And they told that to the king. And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. What did God say? Within 24 hours, approximately a bushel of very fine flour would be sold for $50. If you figure 80 pieces of silver, you're talking about well over $1,000 for the head of a donkey for lunch. And the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate. Remember the guy that said it can't be done? If the Lord would open windows in heaven, might this thing be, can't be done? The king put his right-hand man and said, you'll be in charge of being there at the gate, the main entrance to the city. And the people trod upon him in the gate. That means they were so hungry, he's probably telling them, all right, stay calm, and it's all right. They ran over him and trampled him to death. What was the prophecy? As the man of God said, who spake when the king came down. What did the man of God say? You'll see it, but you won't partake of it. You'll see the promised land, but you won't enter in. You'll see that there is hope, but unbelief will keep you from entering in. See that? So this man was trampled to death by the crowd. It came to pass, as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 2 measures of barley for a shekel and a measure of fine flour for a shekel shall be tomorrow, about this time, in the gate of Samaria. God's word came to pass. And that Lord answered the man of God and said, now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be? And he said, behold, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat thereof. They're reminding us of the prophecy. That's why he's reiterating it. And so it fell out unto him, for the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died. He was trampled to death. God's word came through. God's word came true. It always will. Always. They were worshiping Baal. believing that Baal was the provider of food and sustenance. But God Almighty showed them He was the one who was providing. Who are you worshiping? God Almighty is the one who is providing for you. Whether you are born again or not, God Himself is the one who is making provision. The reason that there are things available to us in this country right now is because God Himself is providing it. We just got news, an email, that the village we were in Africa was bombed the day before yesterday. Nobody was killed, but many were injured. And I was thinking about it, and I thought, Lord, some of my friends are there. Now, thank you that they're fine. But it just reminds me that I do not know how long I've got left. Now, the three of us were just there a few weeks ago. And we do not know how long we're going to be around. Nobody knows. Nobody knows. We don't know. And so what we should be doing is not complaining and whining and moaning. God has given me everything I need. Now, life may be hard. Life may be a breeze. I don't know. I mean, everyone's life is different, and He's got a plan, and so He's doing different things. It may not be going your way. You may have had other plans, and you may be thinking, I can't understand this. And maybe you're saying, why should I wait on the Lord any longer? I've been doing what He wants for 7, 8, 20 years, and it still doesn't seem to be straightening up. Why should I wait any longer? Because He promised He was going to take care of it. That's why. Because Jehovah Jireh. They call Him Jehovah Jireh. The word Jireh means provider. But that's too little. When people say Jehovah Jireh, God is my provider, that's not enough. The word provider doesn't just mean He's going to provide. The word provider literally means He is going to see to every detail of it. The Lord God is going to see to every detail of what's going on in your life and mine. But we're saying, why should I wait on Him? Why don't you just take it into your own hands? Get in the lifeboat. And Paul says, no, you'll die. It's going to take faith. People today believe that Baal is providing for their needs. And so they worship the false gods instead of the one true God. But I say to you, Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I say to you, don't give up. No matter what your health is doing, no matter what your life seems to be doing, no matter where your path seems to be taking you, don't give up. Because He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus, by Christ Jesus. He'll take care of you. And you say, how long? Why should I keep waiting? Because He is the one you worship. He's the one who's providing. Once you recognize you're a sinner and you come to Jesus Christ and you've been given life, notice that you're eating well. The Word of God is strengthening your inner man, and you are growing healthy and strong in the Lord. Stop and say, you know what? I better tell. There are others who are starving to death. There are others who are dying. I better tell them. Elisha spoke the Word of God. God always honors His Word. Rest in that. Trust in that. We need to become doers of His Word. We need to become those who really believe what He says. Now, unbelief doesn't work for us. The Bible does say that Jesus marveled twice. He marveled at the faith of a Gentile, non-Jew. And He marveled at the unbelief of His own people. It amazed Him how they didn't believe. After all He had done, centuries, years, thousands of years, how He had cared for them, He marveled that they didn't believe. Today, I think it's still the same. He is amazed at the faith of some. And he marvels. And he looks at this country I know and he marvels. He's amazed at the unbelief. Because look at how he has provided, what he has done. No bombs. We don't worry about bombers coming over. Yet in Africa, every day those people have to look. We don't really worry too much about it. Maybe someday we will, but the truth is, maybe not. Nobody knows. I don't know how much longer we're going to be here. I believe Jesus is coming for his church soon. I don't know the day or the hour, but I believe he's coming soon. Until then, I think that we need to recognize how well we've been fed from his word. And we need to tell everybody this is a time of good news. This is a time of good tidings. We better be telling people. We better reach out to our community and to the rest of the world. Because we don't know when we're finished. But all of us will be finished. And so pray about these things. Begin to trust him. For your finances. For your marriage. For your health. For your job. For everything. Jehovah Jireh. God is your provider. Like Paul says, my God shall supply all your needs. Let's bow our heads together.